If you don't see the opportunity that God has given you, you will never seize the opportunity that God has given you. Many of us fail to recognize that God not only wants us to see the world through the lens of eyesight, but he wants us to see the world through the lens of kingdom insight. Today, as we continue our look at this series, The Season to Serve, I want to talk to you from the thought how to see people the way Jesus sees them. How to see people the way Jesus sees them. Now in Matthew chapter 9, if you have your outlines, would you say amen? If you need an outline, raise your hand. And for those of you who are watching, you can download and find an outline at our church app. That's a fill in the blank outline that you can fill in on your smartphone or tablet. Or you can go to our website, goodhope.org. Matthew chapter 9 is where our foundational text is found. And Jesus shows himself teaching and preaching and healing. In Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 27, he heals two men who are unable to see. He moves from that miracle to Matthew chapter 9, verse 32, when he heals a man who is unable to speak. Jesus' ministry is inundated with hurting people, people who are in need, people who are lost, and as he would coin it, a need of a shepherd. And when we get to Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus makes a declaration that brings with it a level of responsibility to those of us who say we are followers of Jesus. Three things I want you to learn today that are real simple. One is what you must see, one is what you must feel, and one is what you must do. How to see people the way Jesus sees them. Number one, if you're going to see people the way Jesus sees them, you must learn how to see people. You must learn how to see people. Verse 35, Matthew chapter 9, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, when he saw the crowd, circle that word saw. Jesus literally went everywhere in all the cities, villages, in the countryside, in the synagogues, on the mountains, by the seashore, in boats, by graveyards, and in homes. He went about doing a threefold ministry work. He preached, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He taught so that those who received the kingdom of God might know how to live out the kingdom of God in their day-to-day living. And then he healed. He met physical needs. But we know healing is far more than just physical restoration of health. He also healed mentally. He healed spiritually. He healed people. And my brothers and my sisters, here's what I believe God wants us to understand today. It is our spiritual responsibility to walk and talk in a way to proclaim the gospel wherever we go. So many times in life, we make the mistake of thinking the only preaching that goes on is Sunday morning behind what the old preacher would call a sacred desk. Every day you live, everywhere you go, you are a living sermon, preaching the gospel by what you do and what you say. But not only must you walk and talk in a way to proclaim the gospel, Jesus wants you to know you need to be prepared to teach others how to live in a way that pleases God by your words and your deeds. My brothers and my sisters, here's the truth of the matter. The overwhelming majority of us can look back over our lives, and if we define it properly, we can identify when we've been discipled by somebody. It just always wasn't for God. Some of us got discipled in some foolishness. many of us got discipled in some ungodliness. And God says you must be intentional about teaching others how to live in a way that pleases God. And then here's the third thing. Jesus healed, and Jesus says you and I must learn how to live in a way that make our interaction with others, those that we interact with, better because they've come in touch with us. Do you live in a way that you make people better after you leave? Jesus says there ought to be some healing in your interaction, right? Emotionally, spiritually, mentally. There ought to be some balm on some wounds when you leave. Now, here's the question. What stops you from seeing people? See, sometimes I would argue you don't see people because they blend in and they don't stand out. Sometimes you don't see people because we're more interested in being seen than in seeing somebody else. Somebody said when you're introduced to somebody and you have trouble remembering their name, that's because you are more concerned about them knowing your name than you are about knowing their name. So you focus on them knowing you rather than you focusing on learning who they are. Sometimes you don't see people because you make the world about you. And so it's about you being seen and not you seeing other people. Jesus sends us into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit to share and show the gospel to others. And here's what he wants you to understand. You have to see hurting people. You have to realize God wants you to take the initiative and reach out to them so they will learn how to live for the Lord by applying the word of God into their lives. Now, let me go back for a moment and help you, because you may be wondering, what does that word Saul mean? See, that word Saul is not just the sense of seeing physically, but it has the connotation of seeing beyond or beneath the surface so that you move from just seeing physically to knowing spiritually. How do I see you? How do I see you? One of my favorite movies is the movie Avatar. And I love that movie. And there's a phrase in that movie that speaks to the people. They said, I see you. And when I see you, I'm not only just seeing you physically, I'm not just glancing at you, but I'm seeing inside of you. It's like you going to somebody that you know and you say, how you doing? They say, oh, I'm okay. You say, no, you're not. And when you say, no, you're not, what you're saying to them is, I see you. Jesus, the text says, saw them. See, too many times we're too busy to see somebody. Too many times we are too distracted to see somebody. Too many times we are too consumed with ourselves to see somebody. Jesus, the text says, saw the people. And it's amazing because in the midst of the healings that were done, in the midst of the miracles that were done, the text says, in the midst of all of that, Jesus saw them. Look at Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. He came to see them. Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. When you go and when you make, you cannot go and you cannot make disciples unless you stop long enough to see people. John 20, verses 21 and 22. Let's read it together. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Listen to me carefully. The greatest blindness is not the inability to see with your eyes. The greatest blindness is the inability to see with your heart. God needs somebody to have some heart vision. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Number two, if you're going to see people the way Jesus sees them, you must feel compassion towards people. You must feel compassion towards people. Watch what the text says, verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now, the New Living Translation says they were confused and helpless. Compassion. He had compassion for them. This is not surface sympathy. This is gut level feeling. This is to be moved inwardly, to yearn with tender mercy, to have empathy. This really identifies the very seat of our emotions at our deepest level. The text says Jesus had compassion on them. He felt sorry for them because he saw them. Let me help somebody this morning. It's not in the text, but it is in time. Part of the reason somebody that's watching today, somebody that's listening, can't forgive is because you lack compassion. Right? You have failed to understand that the person you're mad about has their own issues, many of which are unresolved. And you're making it about you instead of making it about the kingdom and making it about God and making it about what God wants you to do to help somebody become all that God wants them to be. You're failing to realize, I know I'm walking heavy for somebody today, that you want to be forgiven, but you don't know how to give it like you should. You look at other people and blame them for the situation and circumstance that they find themselves in, and sometimes they are the victim who is just manifesting what's been done to them. Text says Jesus saw and had compassion. Jesus was moved over their physical needs, their physical hunger, their pain, their suffering. He was moved over their mental and emotional needs. He was moved over their spiritual needs because he knew they were lost and dead to God. They were on their way to hell. And the text says he had compassion for them. What a tragedy that in the world we live, the church of Jesus Christ is not known for its compassion. We're known for our condemnation. We're known for our criticism. We're known for our self-righteousness. But we are not known for our compassion, our ability to love people when they are at their worst, so that we can love them to help them become their best. And my brothers and my sisters, here's what God wants to challenge you with today. If you're going to see like Jesus saw, so you can serve like Jesus wants you to serve, you've got to not just see people beyond the surface, but it's got to be through the lens of compassion. Now somebody said, why compassion? Watch what Jesus says. He says, because they were harassed, they were confused, they were weary, they were faint-hearted. This word harassed that the New Living Translation translates confused, the word is used when a person has struggled and struggled against something, stood against the barrage of insults after insults until they can stand no more. The attacks upon them have been relentless. And they're not necessarily physical attacks, but mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Jesus says they have been harassed and they are helpless. That word helpless means to be cast out, to be thrown down, to be hopeless. It speaks to somebody who has been struggling and fighting and can't fight anymore. Now, somebody said, well, why is that so important? He uses the imagery, right, of a sheep without a shepherd. A shepherd had the responsibility to lead, to guide, to provide, to encourage, to help the sheep in order to help the sheep become all that they were born to be. And Jesus says, this is a flock. This world is full of people who are wandering like sheep without a shepherd. Life weighed them down. Sin weighed them down. Religion weighed them down. They wandered about not knowing which direction to go. They stopped here and there trying to find something that satisfied them, but nothing worked. And y'all, I'm talking not just to some of you in here. I'm talking to people that you know who have tried everything in life, trying to find peace of mind and no peace. Living in a big house, but it's not a home. Trying to find satisfaction in the creature comforts of life, in cash, cars, commodities, clothes, and the like, and their lives are still miserable. How do we look at somebody who has everything and still says life isn't worth living? Because while we look at them and see the material possessions and we say they have everything, there's still something missing. Thank God for the compassion of Jesus. I said, thank God for the compassion of Jesus. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who is in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 5:7, let's read it together. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The King James says, casting all your cares upon him. Listen, Jesus, when he looked at them, you want to know what compassion is? He not only saw their condition or saw the crowd, he felt their condition. Can you feel the condition of people and what God wants you to do? Here's the third and final thing if you're going to see people the way Jesus sees them. Number three, you must respond to the opportunities God gives you by helping others. You must respond to the opportunities God gives you by helping others. Verse 37, then he said to the disciples, to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Jesus is not speaking to just anybody, y'all. He's talking to his disciples. And he shares his vision for a desperate world with his disciples. He lets them know that there are people everywhere who are fainting, who are wearied, who are bewildered, who are scattered. And he says his vision is to change every human life on the globe. But here's the challenge. He says it's not enough for you to know it. You've got to respond with positive action. That word harvest is the idea of taking in a crop that has been planted. Jesus says the harvest is plenteous. The fields are filled with people all around the world who are lost, who are desperately in need of somebody reaching out to them. There's a harvest of children who need to be loved reached and taught, a harvest of young people who need to be rooted and grounded in the word of God, a harvest of women who need to be reached and taught the confidence and protection of God's love, a harvest of men who need to be reached and taught the strength and security of God's direction and care. There's a world of opportunity out here. And these people are lost, spiritually sick and unreached. And Jesus says, the harvest is plenteous, but here's the problem, y'all. The laborers are few. A study was done several years ago here in Houston by the Southern Baptist Convention. And they reported if every church in Houston, think about every church in Houston, think about every storefront church, every strip center church, every big church, every mega church, every medium-sized church. They said if every church was filled to capacity, Church Without Walls, Lakewood, First Baptist, Second Baptist, Good Hope, Lily Grove, Wheeler, said if every church was filled to capacity, there would still be 3.5 million people standing outside. See, too many preachers and pastors and members, we think our mission is to fill the church. And our mission is not to fill the church. Our mission is to reach the world. To reach those who are dying and need Jesus in their life. But Jesus said, man, we got a problem. The problem is not the need. The problem is we don't have enough laborers. Now you say, who are the laborers? I would tell you to pick up your phone, put it on the camera, and reverse it so it's pointing at you. When you look in the mirror, you are the laborers. You are the laborers. Do you know somebody who is lost? Do you know somebody who needs Jesus? Do you know somebody who needs to grow in Jesus? He says, you are the laborer. Now, let me share something with y'all. I want to talk about our life groups just for a moment. Because I've had some who have come to me and said, Pastor, said, why we got to divide our life groups? I like my group. I love my members. Man, we have such a wonderful time together. That's because your unending fellowship with them is not supposed to be on earth. That's in heaven. We got a job to do here. And if you have this wonderful group of people who are saved and sanctified and committed to Jesus, why would you keep it to yourself when folk around you are dying and going to hell? And if they're not going to hell, they're experiencing hell on earth. Why would you not go out of your way to help somebody? Why would you sit on a ship and folk are drowning all around you and you want to have a party on the boat? And you don't care enough to say, hey, let's stop the boat. Let's throw out some life preservers. Let's send out the lifeboats. No, you happy. Because you're on the boat. And you don't have compassion for anybody else who's in the water. God says, you and I, we've got to recognize that we are the laborers. He says, we are the ones who work. We're the ones who practice the trade. We are the ones. There's no shortage of sinners in the world. No shortage of people who need Jesus. No shortage of people who need to grow in Jesus. Jesus needs believers. He needs us. Y'all, this summer, you know why I believe the Lord put this on my heart? One of the reasons is because I believe there's somebody that God wants to use you to touch in time that's going to change their destiny in eternity. That God wants to use you to help somebody come to know Jesus, to grow closer to Jesus so they can help somebody else. So we have to make a decision. Watch this. Jesus says, pray. You see that in there? Verse 38. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Pray and ask God to send out laborers. Now, here's the question. Why are there not more laborers? I submit to you that some of us reject the call of God. Some of us postpone the call of God. Some of us deny the call of God. Some seek a profession, a position, or a livelihood instead of reaching out and ministering to people. Some people preach a false gospel instead of a true gospel. Some people live a false gospel. Some just lack enough commitment to reach out and minister. Some are just satisfied with traditional ritual religion and having church and don't understand God has saved them to be church. Jesus Christ gives this charge to his disciples and says laborers are needed, so much so that those of us who know the Lord are to take the lead in praying for God to raise up laborers to reach this generation. So here's a question for you. Are you willing to pray and ask God to raise up laborers for the harvest? Here's a better question. Are you willing to be the answer to your own prayer and become a laborer in the harvest? See, Jesus wants you to understand that seeing without serving is still incomplete obedience. It's not enough to see. It's a shame. Look at it. Oh, ain't that a shame? Jesus said, what you gonna do? What are you going to do? Now, some of you are like, well, Pastor, it's a massive problem. We can't solve it, but what are you going to do? Man was walking down the beach, and the beach was covered with starfish. Tide had rolled in, and there were some issues in the water, and the beach was filled with starfish. If the starfish don't get back in the water, they're going to die. And there was a man walking down the beach, picking up starfish and throwing them back in the water one at a time. And the man looked at him and said, hey, said, what are you doing? He said, I'm putting the starfish back in the water. He said, man, there are thousands of starfish on this beach. You're not going to be able to throw all of them starfish in. And the man kept on picking up starfish. He said, but I made a difference in that one's life. You can't save everybody. You can't fix everybody. But can you make a commitment to allow God to use you to help somebody? That's why the story of the Good Samaritan is so powerful, because the Good Samaritan didn't just pass by. He saw, and the text says he had compassion, and then he did something to make a difference. So let me just conclude by telling you this. Don't just walk past people, see them. Don't just notice pain, feel it. Don't just feel something, do something. Because when you see like Jesus and feel like Jesus and act like Jesus wants you to act, people will come to know and grow in Jesus through you. God wants to use you to see dying men and women come to know Jesus. God wants to use you to see saved men and women come to grow in Jesus. God wants to use you to help someone find healing and wholeness in their life. And if you're listening right now and you're saying, but Pastor, I'm struggling, I promise you, you know at least five people who are struggling worse than you. You may not be all together, but I promise you, you know at least five people who are a whole lot less together than you are. And God wants to use you to help somebody become all God wants them to be. God wants to use you to help the kingdom of God become a reality in someone's life. God chose you to make a difference in the lives of the people you come in contact with. He chose you to care about people who are lost. He chose you to pray for laborers. He chose you to be the answer to that prayer and be a laborer to make the harvest become a reality. I want you to commit today to surrendering your life and saying, God, you don't have to look any further. Use me however you can use me. Don't project your limitations on God. Don't sit there and look and say, well, I would, but, you know, I've been through so much. No, let God use you right where you are. Let me help somebody today, because there's somebody. Can I tell you how I've seen the devil work? The devil will take a mistake from your past, and if you're not careful, will use that mistake from your past to paralyze you in your present because of what you think folk know about you, when most folk don't even care about you. They don't know about what you've done. You know, it's like when you make a mistake and you know it's a boo-boo, like it's a major mistake, and then you walk in the mall and you think everybody in the mall know. You'd be like, I know why she's looking at me like that. Why? Because she knows what I did. Somebody must have told her. Right? Like the devil will play that game with you. Instead of you realizing that one of the greatest testimonies that you can give to the glory and the grace of God is your faithfulness on the other side of a mess up. God chose you. God chose you. And y'all, I need you to know, as great a joy as you may have in your group and with your people and with your boys and with your girl, there's no greater joy than allowing God to use you to help change somebody's life and to see them as part of the harvest that comes to know and comes to grow in Jesus. Let's start seeing the way Jesus sees. Let's start asking God, God, clean my glasses. I'm seeing there's something wrong in the world. And God, help me to see that it's really me who's looking through the wrong lens. Help me to see not opposition, but opportunity. That we don't see people who need you, Lord, as an invasion. We see them as people who we need to invite to come to know you in a personal way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, and thank you for your word. I pray now, God, that you would give us all a cleansing to see as you want us to see. Help us, God, to see beyond eyesight, to see with kingdom and spiritual insight. Help us to see through the lens of compassion, not criticism. Help us to feel those who are in need, those who are helpless, those who are being persecuted, those who are going through challenging times. Help us to see the opportunity to share your love with them. And help us not to complain about the problem, but to be part of the solution. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Come on, give God some praise. Pastor Campbell's going to come. Yeah.